ask you to stand as we introduce this, and then you may be seated.
The Passion of our Lord Jesus Christ according to Luke.
Glory to you, Lord Christ.
You may be seated for now. Notice that I'll ask you'll stand again when we get to the arrival at Golgotha. And you also have some roles in this, so we'll ask you to join us then. He came out, and Jesus went, as was his custom, to the Mount of Olives. And the disciples followed him. When he reached the place, he said to them, "Pray that you may not come into the time of trial." Then he withdrew from them about a stone's throw. He knelt down and he prayed, "Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me. Yet not my will, but yours be done." Then an angel appeared to him and gave him strength. In his anguish, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat became like great drops of blood falling down on the ground. When he got up from prayer, he came to the disciples and found them sleeping because of grief. And he said to them, "Why are you sleeping? Get up and pray that you may not come into the time of trial." Sorry, a little bit of an editorial thing I had forgotten to put in here. While he was still speaking, suddenly a crowd came, and the one called Judas, one of the 12, was leading them. He approached Jesus to kiss him. But Jesus said to him, "Judas, is it with a kiss that you are betraying the Son of Man?" When those who were around him saw what was coming, they asked, "Lord, should we strike with the sword?" Then one of them struck the slave of the high priest and cut off his right ear. But Jesus said, "No more of this." He touched the servant's ear and healed him. Then Jesus said to the chief priests, the officers of the temple police, and the elders who had come before him, "Have you come out with swords and clubs as I were a bandit? When I was with you day after day in the temple, you didn't lay hands on me. But this is your hour and the power of darkness." They seized him and led him away, bringing him into the high priest's house. Peter was following at a distance. When they had kindled a fire in the middle of the courtyard and sat down together, Peter sat among them. Then a servant girl, seeing him in the firelight, stared at him and said, "This man was with him also." But he denied it, saying, "Woman, I do not know him." A little later, someone else on seeing him said, "You also are one of them." But Peter said, "Man, I am not." Then about an hour later, still another kept insisting, "Surely this man was one of them." But Peter, for he is a Galilean. But Peter said, "Man, I do not know what you are talking about." At that moment, while he was still speaking, the cock crowed. The Lord turned and looked at Peter. Then Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said, "Before the cock crows today, you will deny me three times." And he went out and wept bitterly.
Now the men who were holding Jesus began to mock him and beat him. They also blindfolded him and kept asking him, "Prophesy, who is it that struck you?" They kept heaping many other insults on him. When the day came, the assembly of the elders of the people, both chief priests and scribes, gathered together. And they brought him to their council. They said, "If you are the Messiah, tell us." He replied, "If I tell you, you will not believe. And if I question you, you will not answer. But from now on, the Son of Man will be seated at the right hand of the power of God." All of them asked, "Are you then the Son of God?" He said to them, "You say that I am." Then they said, "What further testimony do we need? We have heard it ourselves from his own lips." Then the assembly rose as a body and brought Jesus before Pilate. They began to accuse him, saying, "We found this man perverting our nation, forbidding us to pay taxes to the emperor, and saying that he himself is the Messiah, a king." Then Pilate asked him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" He answered, "You say so." Then Pilate said to the chief priests and the crowd, "I find no basis for an accusation against this man." But they were insistent and said, "He stirs up the people by teaching throughout all Judea, from Galilee, where he began, even to this place." When Pilate heard this, he asked whether the man was a Galilean, and when he learned that he was under Herod's jurisdiction, he sent him off to Herod, who himself was in Jerusalem at that time. When Herod saw Jesus, he was very glad, for he had been wanting to see him for a long time, because he had heard about him and was hoping to see him perform some signs. He questioned him at some length, but Jesus gave him no answers. The chief priests and the scribes stood by, vehemently accusing him. Even Herod with his soldiers treated him with contempt and mocked him, and then put an elegant robe on him and sent him back to Pilate. That same day, Herod and Pilate became friends with each other. Before this, they had been enemies. Pilate then called together the chief priests, the leaders, and the people, and said to them, You brought me this man as one who is perverting the people. And here I examined him in your presence, and have not found this man guilty of any of your charges against him, neither has Herod, for he sent him back to us. Indeed, he has nothing to deserve death. I will therefore have him flogged and release him. They all shouted out together, "Away with this fellow! Release Barabbas!" This was a man who had been put in prison for an insurrection that had taken place in the city and for murder. Pilate, wanting to release Jesus, addressed him again, but they kept shouting, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" A third time he said to them, "Why? What evil has he done? I have found in him no grounds for the sentence of death. I will therefore have him flogged and then release him." But they kept urgently demanding with loud shouts that he should be crucified, and their voices prevailed. So Pilate gave his verdict that their demand should be granted. Released the man they asked for, and the one who had been put in prison for insurrection and murder, and he handed over to Jesus as they wished. As they led him away, they seized a man, Simon of Cyrene, who was coming from the country, and they laid the cross on him and made him carry it behind Jesus. A great number of people followed him, and among them were women who were beating their breasts and wailing for him. But Jesus turned to them and said, "Daughters of Jerusalem, do not weep for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children. For the days are surely coming when they will say, 'Blessed are the barren, and the wombs that never bore, and the breasts that never nursed. Then they will begin to say to the mountains, fall on us, and to the hills, cover us. For if they do this when the wood is green, what will happen when it is dry?'"
Two others also were criminals. and they were led away to be put to death with him. When they came to the place that is called Golgotha, they crucified Jesus there with the criminals, one on his right and one on his left. Jesus there with them said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they were doing." And they cast lots to divide his clothing, and the people stood by watching. But the leaders scoffed at him, saying, "He saved others. Let him save himself. He is the Messiah of God, the chosen one." Soldiers also mocked him, coming up and offering him sour wine and saying, "If you are the King of the Jews, save yourself." There was also an inscription over him, "This is the King of the Jews." One of the criminals who were hanging there with him kept deriding him and saying, "Are you not the Messiah? Save yourself and us." But the other rebuked him, saying, "Do you not fear God, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation? And we indeed have been condemned justly, for we are getting what we deserve for our deeds, but this man has done nothing wrong." Then he said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And he replied, "Truly I tell you, today you will be with me in paradise." It was now about noon, and darkness came over the whole land until 3 p.m. While the sun's light faded, and the curtain of the temple was torn in two, then Jesus, crying with a loud voice, "Father, into your hands I commend my spirit." Having said this, he breathed his last. When the centurion saw what had taken place, he praised God and said, "Certainly, this man was righteous." And when all the crowds who had gathered there for this spectacle saw what had taken place, they returned home, beating their breasts. But all his acquaintances, including the women who had followed him from Galilee, stood at a distance, watching these things. The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Christ.
You may be seated. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we ask, Lord, that you would grant us your wisdom, that you would guide us by your Spirit, that you would strengthen and encourage us from your word. We ask this morning that you would forgive me my sins. They are many. We've come here to see Jesus and him only. In his name we pray. Amen. So, Palm Sunday is something of a confusing service. Is it celebratory and triumphant? This is the day, after all, that we welcome Jesus to Jerusalem as King of the Jews. But as we know, and as we read in the Gospel, as we progress through this week, Passion Week, that celebration and that welcome is short-lived. Now, we use the term passion in regard to Jesus without really understanding what it means. Passion Week? Well, let's take a look. The term comes from the Greek, pascho. As a noun, pathema, it means suffering. In Galatians 5:24, we read, "Those who belong to Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Now here, passions of the flesh are not lusts of the flesh. No, Paul isn't saying the same thing twice, because that's reserved for his statement about desires. No. One, which is passion, is intense suffering, and the other is intense desire. In Christ, we recognize that our sufferings are but for a time, and then eternal life. There will be no suffering. And we are called by Paul and others to avoid concentrating on our sufferings, allowing them to become sin. Now, it becomes sin when the sufferings become the sole focus of our life. We all know people who don't seem to be able to experience joy. It's sad. Those of you that are familiar with C.S. Lewis and The Silver Chair, there's a character called Puddleglum. You've run into some Puddleglums before. You say, oh, let's go out for a walk this morning. Oh, I don't know. It's awful cloudy out. It's liable to rain. The forecast is for sun. It's beautiful out there. Well, then we'll go out and we'll get sun poisoning. Well, we could go out tomorrow. No, I don't think so. It might snow and then we'd freeze to death. Someone would find our frozen bodies. Puddleglums. People who concentrate on the negative, the sufferings of life, they're always putting their illnesses, their pains up front. You know them as well as I do. Yeah, you come to them and there's just nothing you can say that will satisfy them. Their sufferings are what it's all about. Then there are those who rejoice in the Lord. They're the ones who, when they're asked how they're doing, they might say, well, I have a twinge every now and then, but the grace of God is so good. You see that difference? You see that the suffering is immense for some, and that the joy is immense for others. Acts 1:3, that's where the term passion is a verb, and it's referred to in relations to sufferings of Jesus. It reads this: after his passion, he presented himself to them, and he gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. Now, Luke was an historian. We all know that. Clearly one of the best. But he was also a physician. And Luke, as a first century physician, he would understand physical and bodily suffering. So, let's look at a little more context first. As I said, the triumphal entry was short-lived. Now, mind you, it was important. It definitely is important, because it's the starter's gun for Passion Week. And in fact, as the start of the passion, it is part of Jesus' passion. We don't see that too often when we're waving our palm branches and singing the wonderful songs. In fact, I can't help but wonder if the celebrating and singing was a part of emotional suffering for Jesus. He knew how shallow these festivities were. You know, many of the same people who are shouting Hosanna will in 5 days be shouting, crucify him. Why does it happen? I believe it's a function of the misunderstanding of the nature of the Messiah. Our friend Naomi Myers brings a vivid perspective on this issue in her blog, Jesus Isn't Decaf. She writes this, if all the stories Pilate heard were true, Jesus was the only claimant to being the Christ, the King of the Jews, who even appeared to qualify. Healer, Savior, miracle worker, intellectual teacher, temple speaker. He ticked off all the boxes that even Pilate would have expected, and he wasn't a Jew. The Jewish priest had spent the last several hundred years waiting, hoping, predicting his arrival. Could they not see his excellent candidacy? If he didn't meet their kingly expectation, who could? What exactly were they expecting from their king? There it is. What were they expecting? What were they expecting? They were expecting someone who would overthrow the foreign occupiers of their ancestral land. They were expecting someone who, like his ancestor David, would lead armies, fight those who opposed God's people, who would bring independence and prosperity to Israel. Again, Naomi makes this very vivid. Quote, a weather-beaten night thundering into a town on an enormous white destrier, tossing its head and stomping its hooves in barely restrained anticipation of the next battle. The knight's scabbed and scarred hand would clutch an intimidating sword blade, dripping with blood of those who had defied him along the way. Stopping in front of the palace, he'd leap to the ground, throwing the reins at some startled, unsuspecting stable hand. The echo of his determined brogans would bound and pound up the wide steps, overthrowing the city, the reigning authority, claiming the throne as his own. Authority would be back in Jewish hands. They would be triumphant. They would be saved. It would be a magnificent, magnificent display. That's what the Jews wanted. That's what they thought the Messiah would be. A conquering hero. Someone who looked like Samson. Someone who would be throwing people right and left. Someone who would take his sword and people would fall cowering just because he drew it. That's what they wanted. They wanted independence and for the prosperity of Israel to return. But that is not the Messiah that was Jesus. First, he did not deliver the blows, he suffered them. Look at the Old Testament reading in Isaiah. He was despised and rejected by mankind, a man of suffering and familiar with pain. Like one from whom people hide their faces, he was despised and we held him in low esteem. Surely he took up our pain and bore our suffering. Yet we considered him punished by God, stricken by him, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. Doesn't sound like a vanquishing warrior, does it? It sounds more like a broken sacrificial lamb. Second, not only did he not deliver the blows, he suffered them. He did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Look at the New Testament reading. Philippians 2, 6 through 8. Jesus, being in the very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on the cross. Now, I want you to notice something that's really clear here, and it's theological. Don't go to sleep because I used the T word. It is very theological and very important. Notice that verse 6 doesn't say, and Jesus was in the image of God, or Jesus was in the likeness of God. No. It says, Jesus, being in the very nature of God, being in the very nature God, not of God, but God. Jesus is God, and yet he doesn't demand top billing on the marquee. He didn't demand obedience, bowing, eye aversion. You do know that if the queen should come and arrive in those doors, we would all bow, but we would not look her in the eye. I don't know how you have a conversation, but anyway, that wasn't Jesus. He doesn't demand obedience. Instead, he demeaned himself. He demeaned himself becoming a human being. My response is, I resemble that remark. Yeah. He demeaned himself by being a human being. That's low. And here's where the image and the likeness show up. He humbled himself to be lesser than himself. Not just lesser, but becoming nothing. Do you see it? You see, we think so highly of ourselves, some more than others. We promote ourselves. We like to boss other people around. We like to intimidate and bully. We sneer at those who don't look like us, don't speak like us, and they don't belong. Jesus made himself nothing. Why? Because human beings are nothing. Nothing without Christ. Nothing without God. Humanity out there. They are created. But we are loved. So much so that God took on flesh, became a servant, and became the one who is obedient when we should have been obedient to him. That's all God ever asked. Think about it. He said, don't eat of the tree. Follow my commandments. Live in a way that draws others to me. He wanted and wants still us to be obedient. How? There's so many rules. There's so much to remember, and I have to give up all my fun, and I'm just going to be a boring person, and it's just going to be terrible. No, that's not it at all. In fact, It's almost all too simple. Except for this morning, and on some special occasions, every Sunday we recite what he wants. Here's what the Lord Jesus Christ says. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your mind. And you shall love your neighbor as yourself. That's it. That's it. Everything else in the law fits under those categories. That's all he asks. But my question is, how is humankind doing with that right now? Not very well. Third, not only did he not deliver the blows, he suffered them. And not only did he not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage, he goes to Jerusalem knowing what's ahead. Luke 19:28 says, Jesus went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. His trip and his entry to Jerusalem was a mixed one. In a previous trip to Jerusalem, Luke tells us this. Jesus looks forward and weeps. He weeps about all that could have been so long ago had Israel followed the path laid out by Yahweh. Had they reacted even like Nineveh, following the preaching and proclamation of Jonah? Had they understood that the mighty acts of God that began with their release from Egyptian bondage were intended for all nations? In Luke 13:34, he says, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how often I would have gathered you under my wings like a mother hen to her chicks, if you were not willing. Now, there are many analogies that I could make for that, but most of the ones that I came up with were pretty morose, so I'll edit them for you. One of them involved ducklings who get separated from their mother. Another one involves children slipping out of the hand of a parent just for one brief moment. Yet as devastating as the pictures of those analogies are, the real situation is even more consequential. Israel's refusal to follow God for centuries and centuries was disastrous. Luke 13:35, look, your house is left to you desolate. I tell you, you will not see me again until you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Right? What was that? You will not see me again until you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Clearly, Jerusalem is about to see him again. And once again, Jerusalem will take up the mantle of you who killed the prophets and stoned those sent to you. See, in our first gospel reading, it says, when he came near the place where the road goes down the Mount of Olives, the whole crowd of disciples began to joyfully praise God in loud voices for all the miracles they had seen. And what do they say? Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Jesus acknowledges that what they say is true. Given the magnitude about what he's about to go through and what he will do, that's understandable. And he's briefly okay with the adulation, however misguided it may be. He says this in Luke 19:39 and 40. Some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to Jesus, Teacher, rebuke your disciples. And he says, I tell you, if they keep quiet, the stones will cry out. I wonder if he was also thinking, let them have their moment of jubilation. because the jubilation will turn to sorrow and grief soon enough. You pray about that as we begin this holy week. Amen.